All right, Mark 16, and we'll begin reading in verse 9. If you will stand with me, please. For all of you that are interested in this, you will find in many versions, including most King James versions, some place that says from verse 9 to verse 20, there's some questions about. Mainly because of all the Greek manuscripts that we have of the New Testament, some of them do not have this passage. And more importantly, for you that actually have read Mark with me for the last 3 years, Mark has a way of telling stories that are very, very long. This is exactly 180 degrees opposite of that. This is like a summary. And I don't have a theory, but I might talk about it on Wednesday. Verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven, we would say more appropriately, demons. There's only one really, diabolos, many daimonia. Verse 10 says, and she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. So the normal condition of the disciples after the crucifixion was they were confused, they were weeping, they were mourning, they were a mess. Verse 11 says, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Verse 12 and 13, by the way, summarize almost one chapter of Luke. Yes? Okay. And it says, and they went and told it. I missed some. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. So there's a lot of not believing here. Verse 14, afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, or as they were reclining to eat. And a word that we don't use much, it's a very strong word that means to reprove, rebuke, to get in someone's face. He upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So after the rebuking and all of that, in these verses appear to be just a summary, in verse 15, a verse that we're all familiar with, and he said unto them, the them being the apostles and maybe some others, go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel. And this is what it says in Greek, to every creature. That doesn't sound right. You don't want to think of a person as a creature, do you? But it's talking about to every created person, being. It's kind of hard to express exactly in English. Some translations say to all creation, but you don't preach the gospel to trees. So neither one works real well. It's to everyone God has created. And verse 16, he or she that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. The result of the ministry of whether it's personal witnessing, personal evangelism, public proclamation, whatever the means, if a person believes, they're saved. If a person does not believe, they are damned. I'm going to speak on this passage, the Great Commission, this morning for all of you. I'm going to be very nice this morning. We're going to show videos. We're going to show slides because I want you to actually grab a little bit about the nature of Lake County Baptist. And every once in a while, I need to remind us of who this church is and what we have been doing through these years. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege of reading your word. All of these verses are familiar in Mark, that we read in Mark are found in Matthew, Luke, and John in much longer form. For whatever reason, what's left to us is a condensation, a summary. Maybe Mark's summary of Peter's preaching, not fleshed out like the rest of Mark, but yet clear to the unbelief and the difficulty that many of the disciples had believing that Jesus had risen again. And then, of course, once they did, had no choice but to believe what they were supposed to be doing, Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every single created human being. Help us to hear this morning, I ask, and I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This day will be intentionally nice. Late December of 1975 or early January of 1976, I don't know which, I had just started attending Victory Baptist Church in Beaufort, South Carolina. I really didn't know most of the members. It's like the first time you show up, you don't know everybody. And, you know, you attach to some people and the rest of the people, you're like, who are they? Actually, the only person in this room that knows everybody is the person you're looking at. I guarantee you there's a third of people that other people don't know, each one of you. We don't have contact with everybody. I came into the church, and I'm looking up, and I started going to Victory Baptist, trying to get to know people. I was about to meet one of the members of that church on the following Monday. Following Monday, I went to what was called Sick Coal. I was a hospital corpsman. We got two hospital corpsmen here, don't we? We had Sick Coal at Parris Island, Marine Corps boot camp. And I went to Sick Coal. We had several sick calls, but the one I run was the big one. I didn't run it, but I was part of it. And we would have anywhere from 40 guys to 80 guys on an average day that would come in sick. Some of them would have pneumonia. The worst thing we ever treated, and I thought about explaining this, but I'm thinking I'm too medical. People would not like what I would have to say. We had more people with cellulitis. Do you know the term cellulitis? It's very rare for an 18-year-old to have cellulitis. But in Parris Island, somebody would get bit or get a blister, it would get infected, and because they were in boot camp, they would not go get it taken care of. My friend, you can get infections when you're 18 that you can't imagine. You'd have to debride them. I will just leave it at that for you that don't know what debride means. Well, at the end of sick call that day, on a Monday morning, we're all done with sick call. We have a small area. We have like two different lines. You'd go through the one line and they'd take your temperature and all that stuff and vital signs, ask you what was wrong. Then you'd go to the next line and then you would go and see the doctor and he would order medications. And then there was a third line that maybe they would do treatment. So that's kind of how we worked. We were all done, all wrapped up. And Rick Bartley went to Victory Baptist Church with me. He says, Ralph, I want to introduce you to one of our church members. I said, great. His name was Lieutenant Bob Cropsey. Became a lieutenant commander shortly thereafter. Bob Cropsey was a doctor, and he went to Victory Baptist Church. So he introduced me. We sat down in a little small table, and we turned the chairs. I still remember turned the chairs facing each other. And Lieutenant Bob Cropsey, a doctor in the United States Navy, asked me for the first time in my life this question. It's only been asked of me twice. He looked at me, I mean, with no preparation, no how are you, no God bless you, no, let's have some coffee. He looked at me and he said, Ralph, let me ask you a question. If you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Now, by the way, this is not a question in the Bible. What is it a question? I still remember the day he asked me that because no one had ever asked me that before. He asked me, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And immediately I said, yes, I do. Because Jesus saved me. And there were exactly two people shocked there that day. Me, that he asked me the question, and him, that I could answer that quick and tell him I knew what it meant to be saved. We sat down, we talked, and through the years I have thought about that question. I wasn't familiar with the question, and he wasn't used to a young man having an answer. By the way, friend, look at me. What is the question? When you ask somebody, do you know for sure if you died today you'd go to heaven? What are you really trying to do? You are trying to do the unthinkable with people. You are trying, look at me, to get around all of their religion. Because people have lots of layers of religion. Did you know that? We have some that come to this church that have layers of something. Not Christianity, but religion. Look at me. He was trying to get around that to the question, because when you, by the way, have you ever asked people questions like this? Here's your answer. Are you ready for your answer? I'm a good person. I go to church. My favorite, I'm not as bad as. I've literally had people say, well, I'm not as bad as those people that go to that church. How about this one? I've been confirmed. I've had people say, I've been baptized. I've had people say, this is kind of the opposite as the other one. I'm better than most of the people that go to your church. I've had people say this, well, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. I don't know what that means. As you know, if you ask me, are you a Cubs fan, I'm not going to say, well, I'm a Cubs fan, but only if they wear cardinal red. You know, it doesn't really make sense to me. Wait a minute. He asked me a question to try to get, do you understand the question? To try to get around the religion. Because people have layers of religion, and you can't figure out if they're really truly a believer because they got these layers out there. So the question in and of itself is not the worst or the best question. It's a question trying to get around your personal defenses. And it's trying to get you to ask some other questions. So when he asked me, do I know for sure if I died today I'd go to heaven? He was trying to get around my defenses, and he was trying to get me to ask this. Do I know? He was trying to get me to ask, how do I know? And he was trying to get me to ask, listen, what am I really trusting in? Because, boy, when you start talking to people, you get people that, well, I go to church once in a while, check, 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 and you realize something's wrong. So he was doing this. Now, by the way, I don't say anything more with that except this. That question has been asked to me twice. It was asked to me in 1975, 76, and it was asked to me somewhere in the mid-1980s. One night, I didn't usually do this because I was the boss and bossy, I went down to the emergency room to draw blood on a patient. When I got down there, I found a woman in her mid-80s. It seemed like 84, but she could have been 88. I don't remember her name. It's been many years. It's been 35 years. But her last name began with Van. You know, V-A-N, which means she was Dutch. This woman came into the emergency room, and the reason they had me come down was somebody had gone down. John, you know this. You're going to know this real well. Somebody come down and drawn blood, come back to the laboratory. We had did the glucose test back in the days, the dark ages, when you had to do glucose test. And her blood sugar was either 1,600 or 1,800. So their first response was what? Somebody messed up someplace. So I went back downstairs, drew the lady's blood, and I'm telling you what, this old Dutch woman was asking everybody in the emergency room, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? I went back to the laboratory. I don't remember the exacts. I knew I got the blood properly, and her glucose was somewhere between 1600 and 1800. Now, if you know what that means, folks, is that high? Actually, it's astronomical. And actually, when somebody's in their late 80s, if you know anything about health and age and all that, you know that they're in a crisis. By the way, that woman asked everybody in that laboratory, everybody that went down there, everybody in the emergency room, the people that did chest x-rays, the people that did EKGs, she asked everybody, do you know for sure you're saved? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And by the way, when you have a blood sugar that high, you don't bring that down from 1,800 to 125 right now. You gradually bring that down over a long period of time or you'll kill her. By the next night when I came in, we had her blood sugar. We were trying to bring it down, and then it did the obvious. It bottomed out. It was less than 30. And I want you to look at me. The last thoughts on that old woman's mind was other people, are you going to heaven? She died the next night. Everything had shut off. Her glucose went sky high and bottomed out, and she was gone. She was with the Lord. So this morning, I want to ask you, do you know? Or do you have all this religion stuff? I'm a good person. By the way, I don't preach this way very often, but I need to occasionally, because some of us are very good with religion. We got layers of stuff. I want the Holy Spirit to get around behind you and ask you, do you really know you are? We're going to look at the text. Look back with me, if you would. Mark 16 and verse 9. I'm going to say four very, very, very simple things, and we're going to have some video and some things we're going to look at about our church here this morning. Mark 16, verse 9, after Jesus' crucifixion, after his death, after his burial, and after his resurrection, people didn't just run out and say, yeah, resurrection, that happens every day. Even though Jesus, all through his ministry, had been telling them this was going to happen, it took them a while to get to know what that meant. So what I want you to get, here's the first point. Once you know, go. It's once you know, go. And if you're not going, my guess is you don't know. No matter how much religion you have, look at me, no matter how many right words you have, if you're not going, you don't know. Because my friend, try to tell somebody good news and get them to keep it secret. Look at me. I am the worst secret keeper in this room. Amy? I still remember, I found out that John and Tiffany, well, John wasn't, Tiffany was pregnant with their first child. Do we know it was a son right away? I can't remember. We knew that John and Tiffany, she told me, she texted me or told me, oh, she was so excited. But she didn't tell me I wasn't supposed to tell people. Well, if you don't tell me, I'm telling everybody. You say, why? Because I was excited. I get too excited about things. There's excitement here this morning. There's this very short couple in our church, Jordan and Allison. Where's Allison at? You're short, aren't you? How tall are you? 5'10". There are guys in this room would like to be 5'10", sister. She has three lovely sons. I love Asher. He's got a smile. He's got the same smile she has, big old smile. I see him every day. I found out that she is with child again. Is that right? How far along are you? What does that translate into from Greek into English? Almost 5 months. And you know what the exciting part is? God loves her so much, he's not giving Jordan any daughters. They're all boys. Four boys. You're going to be beating boys until you're dead. By the way, look at me. Please don't walk up to me and say, oh, yeah, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. And you never talk to people? You're lying. You ain't got it. Because, folks, when you learn good news, you got to talk. What do you think the euangelion is? The very Greek word euangelion means good news. Well, let's look at the text. Once you know, go. Mark 16 and verse 9. And when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went, and she didn't tell anybody because she was embarrassed. No, she told them that had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, they didn't believe. After that, he appeared in another farm unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it. By the way, folks, if you know, go. You can't tell me you know the good news of the gospel. I'm going to keep it quiet. I got good news here this morning, but I was told this morning that I could not speak. So I am going to refrain. If you directly tell me, do not say anything, I can say, okay, I'll give you a week. And then it's going to leak out sooner or later. You say, why? Because it's good news and I'm happy. My goodness. Verse 14. Afterwards, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat or as they were reclining eating, and he upbraided them. He rebuked them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Once you know, guess what he tells you to do? In verse 15, he said unto them, what? What? Go. My friend, once you know about the gospel, for God so loved the world, you understand the love of God, you understand the incarnation of the Son of God. He sent his Son into this world. For what purpose? To die for our sins. You're telling me that you know about the love of God. You know about the incarnation of the Son of God. You know about the substitutionary death of Christ, Christ dying in your place so you don't have to suffer the penalty of sin, but you can be saved and have hope. But I'm not telling anybody because I'm nervous. You're lying. You ain't got it yet. If you know, go. How can you not? I'm not saying it's always easy, friend. I get that. And I'm not saying sometimes we don't stumble over our words. I get that. But you can't hide good news like this, friend. You can't hide it. Once you know, go. You find out about the love of God. You find out about the incarnation of the Son of God. You find out about the substitutionary death of Christ. You find out about his resurrection and all of this done according to what God said in the Old Testament and in the gospel stories is going to happen. And you trust Christ. You call upon him. You come to Christ. You receive Christ. You're born again. And God gives you, what does he say? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You have the peace of God in your life. What could go wrong? The worst thing that could go wrong is you could be with the Lord and you don't want to talk. Look at me. Don't talk to me about your Christianity. Please never say you're a Christian because I'm afraid you don't have it. Because once you know, you go. You got to talk about it. I'm itching to say something this morning, but I have been sworn to secrecy. But I'm still itching. You say, will you tell me after church for the right amount of money? I might. Folks, anytime there's good news, how do you keep good news down? You know, something good happens. Sister Rhonda, she's always serving someplace. When I found out she got a promotion, I almost got excited. What a servant. She's one of the great servants I've ever met. How do you not want to tell people Rhonda got a promotion? And not only that, she got a raise. Sometimes you get a promotion, you don't get a raise. You just got more responsibility. Oh, my friend. I'm going to read some verses for you. The Lord does want us to know. He wants us to have full assurance. I get that. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Jesus himself said to his disciples and to us, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one God. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of God, of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The Lord. This year, like usual, I won't mention this in the next point. By the way, the next point is going to be fun, but it's the point that we don't have time to talk about. Most of you know I go to the Philippines every year for a month or so to teach, preach, strengthen pastors, education, that sort of thing. Well, when I'm there, you don't leave your phone on. You say, does your phone use service? No, it looks for service. And if you leave your phone on, I'll let you know, for about 3.5 weeks, you'll spend about $2,500. Did you hear me? So what you do is, the first thing you do in O'Hare is you turn that phone to airplane mode. Now, you can go over and use all the Wi-Fi stuff you want, but no phone calls. So for about a month, I had not used my phone except to call home. What do I use? Messenger, Viber, WhatsApp, those kinds of things. So I call and, you know, talk to my wife. I don't talk to Amy because I don't like her, but I talk to other people in the family. Well, it was time to come home. There were two things going on about the same time. There was a baseball World Series. I'm not sure if this is good news or not. But do you know people texted me in the Philippines not knowing I couldn't get the text? And then there was an election. Now, according to your perspective, some of you thought that Hillary Clinton was wonderful. I think she was the Antichrist. And some of you thought Donald Trump was wonderful, and I think he's probably the Antichrist brother. I like what Dr. Marriott said to me a couple weeks back. He said, Donald Trump was my 17th choice for president. I like some things about his cabinet. Past that, it's like, oh my goodness. But may I say this, I fly all the way to Korea, because I go to Seoul, have a layover, then I fly to Chicago, and when you get to Chicago by this time, you don't want anybody around you. My brother and a half, does everybody know my brother and a half in here? Peter back there is my brother and a half. He's my brother in the Lord, and he's my half-brother in my Chinese background. We don't have time to go there. You'll have to learn that later. But Peter always picks me up. You know, Peter's a good guy, because when you fly that long for like 30 hours, you don't smell good. You don't look good. You're crabby. But I got off the airplane, landed in Chicago, and I thought, I'm going to call my buddy Peter here. I couldn't even call because beep, 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 just kept going off. Who won this? And then I found, now I don't know if this is good news for a Cardinal fan, but I found the Cubs won the World Series. Is that good news? You don't think it's good news. You say, did you think it was good news? I did root for the Cubs during the World Series. Okay, I did. Then I found out Trump won. I passed out for 2 hours. Because I had been watching, no joke, I had been watching CNN in the Philippines. And CNN said he was going to lose 75% to 25%. You know those people that are really clear thinkers that talk to each other all the time? Woo! You say, what was happening? People were excited. I don't know if it was all good excitement, but they were excited. You say, why? Folks, once you know, you got to go. You got to talk to people. It just happens. Anything that's good, it comes out of you. I'm not the best person. Now, by the way, if there's bad news, here's the weird thing. You tell me bad news, you tell me the worst news you could imagine, I can tuck that away in my brain and never remember it unless I go looking for it. Good news got to come out. Good news has got to come out. Listen, I can remember when Cliffy and Judah were coming back here. I was not there were two other people excited, Mike and Pam, by the way, just only two. I can remember we had to talk about that. You say, why? Because we were happy to see our friends. Folks, you just got to. Well, we'll move forward. Look back at Mark 16 and verse 15. Once you know, look at me. Once you know, you go. Now, you can be saved and not go. But something's really wrong. Something's really wrong. Now, what that is, I don't know. Number two, but what does he say in verse 15? Notice carefully his language. In verse 15, it says, he, Jesus, said unto, what's the next word? Plural. It's a group of people. Go ye, tells you ye again in King James, because it's y'all, it's a bunch of people, into all the world, and preach the gospel to whom? To every creature. So I would say this. Number one, once you know, go. Number two, go everywhere to everyone. There's no place you can't go, and there's no one you can't talk to. This was given to believers. It was given to all believers. It was given to believers individually and to individuals collectively. We are to go, and we're to help others go. And this morning, we're going to look at that. Christy, what are we looking at first? I didn't give you enough advance warning. By the way, folks, last year, this is one of our mission projects. It's going to be happening real soon. Are we showing slides first or the video first, sister? I think that's the video. This church paid for the entire conference, meals, and the volumes of books that the pastors, 500 to 600, from the area of Kenya will have. This is from last year. That's our missionary, Dave Hufstetler. Dan Hufstetler, excuse me. By the way, they're expecting pastors from Kenya, Uganda, Tanzania, South Sudan, and other areas of East Africa. Look at me, friend. This isn't just about playing games. This church, not everyone here, unfortunately, some have never given anything. Some throw a nickel every once in a while thinking they've done a God a favor. But there are others, people like Aranda, that sacrifice. We paid for their whole conference. Go ahead and show. By the way, we wanted every pastor to have books and good food and good teaching and preaching. Next picture, sister. That's from last year. That's the seminary right there, by the way. This was just a discussion. And by the way, the pastor of the main church there is, of course, might be that gentleman right there, the guy that's talking. I forget which one. He was young when I was there. Go ahead. Do you know how happy a pastor is that has no books? Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. That's one of the books we bought for them. I drove to Kansas City to ship them to Kenya. Go ahead. That's the book that we also bought for them that they published in Kenya. Go ahead. And those are copies. Now, by the way, now we're going to look at something else. Christians, are you ready? Now, I'm not asking. By the way, this is not asking for anything. Look at me in the eyes, everybody. I'm going to say this. There is a large group of people in this church that are sacrificially doing the work of going. And there's some that have been asleep my whole 21 years here. I want to say this to you. If you're not going, you don't know. Because once you know, you go. And once you go everywhere to every... Here are some of our missionaries. Chetalenko's $150 a month. By the way, every month. You understand that? Not a one-time gift. Hatchets or Camp Joy, $150. The Lopez's in Spain, $150. Agamalian's in Russia, $175. Darling's are $175 total. Erwin Julio in Venezuela is $100. Rick Martin in the Philippines is $100. Ron Froon in Cambodia is $100. Edwin Shelley in India is $100. Ron Conaway, which is a small thing, $25. The Flores family in the Philippines is $400. Christian Way is $50. The LaBelle family is $700 total. Some of these are individual. Weavers are $250 total. Vladimir Silvera is $160 to $170 total. Silces are $150. The Dodeliers in France are $135. The Tallies in Canada, $125. The Vinokourovs are $220 to $250 a month in Russia. Guelos in Brazil are $175 or so. Henderson's are, what's Sunday school, Bambi? Of course. When do you teach your children this, by the way? Next, Hufstetler's, by the way, there's about three families. I challenge people in this room today. Your only challenge today is there's about three families that need to have a whole bunch more support. Hufstetler's is one. Forrest McPhail is an abomination. He is one of our finest missionaries, and we don't support him. If you're out there tipping God with $5 every 3 months, you get on board. $50 of your money, quit. Don't go out to McDonald's one night.
Forrest McPhail speaks three languages. He speaks Thai and the two major Cambodian dialects. He's learned that in Cambodia. The Zimmermans, of course, are a small background thing. The Coax, of course, Pastor Coax's brother. Many of these are individual support. Broomfield, Branham, I think those are both Awana people. Segurados in Spain, they're a second family that definitely needs money. McPhails and Segurados, excellent couple that we should be supporting for more than that. Troy Manning, somebody in this room has gone nuts on the Mannings. And you know when? When he got a wife. I think when he got a wife, everybody loved him. But that's wonderful. Branks, we still support. Bartels in Arizona, they work with the Apache Indian tribe. The Kim, which works in Myanmar. Annabeth Wibble, which works in Chad, Africa. She does Bible translation. Nathan Barber's planning a church. Scott Willaquette is a third one that we need to support at a much bigger level. And the Wiersma and the Wares, both of them would be worthy of more support. You got about five families. By the way, look at me. What are you doing with your life? You're telling me you're saved. I'm saved and I know it. You don't know anything. How are you not keeping the news of the gospel? What, do you want to hide it from people? All right, let's look at the next slide, sister. You ever heard of this place? Many years ago, the nicest man I ever met from Cameroon. Sorry, Ade, I love you, but he's my favorite Cameroonian of all time. I can still remember he was seated over there in the far section. I walk in here, and there's this guy in African dress, and I loved his voice. He had the best, I don't know what his accent was, I just loved it. By the way, how many people loved him in this room? There are still people in this room that tell me, do you remember the time he read the Bible and translated on the fly into Pidgin English? That's their favorite time in this church. Mr. Kenji. He came and told me that they're trying to build a church. He says, we can build the building, but we can't afford the metal. He asked us if we could raise money for the metal. Go ahead. Go ahead. We didn't build that building, folks. The folks in Cameroon built a building, but we helped with the roof. And I think windows, if I'm not mistaken. Go ahead. Is that it? I want to ask everybody a question. So you're going on your 13th vacation this week. You don't know what to do. There's a 3-day weekend, and you're just not sure what to do with yourself. You got to go someplace. Hey, look at me. I'll tell you what to do with that 13th 3-day weekend. Save that money. Put that in something God is doing. When I gave Christy these slides and this information, the problem with everything I gave her is it's just a small portion of what we do. Everyone look at me. Christy asked me a question. She said, Pastor Warren, do you want me to give summaries of how much we give? Look at me. The answer is, that's not how much we give. We gave $600 last week out of our money for the Gideons, for Bibles. How much money have we given? We gave, Bambi, was it $7,000 or $10,000 to John 3:16 Baptist Church in Haiti this year? Folks, Bambi's only comment to me when I told her about this is just, we give too much. And my answer is no, we don't give too much. Some folks don't give enough. Now, we're going to go back to the text. Are you with me? You say, what do you do with your money? By the way, I'm not asking anybody to rob your bank, not have money for food. Don't be stupid. But may I say this, somewhere along the 13th time you got to be on vacation, somewhere along there probably it's okay not to go see your second cousin's brother's friend's daughter's wedding. Probably all right to miss that one. Save that $1,000. By the way, in eternity, you think you're going to miss the wedding or the gospel? I have said this morning, very simple sermon. Once you know, what else have I said? Go everywhere, to everybody. By the way, you notice we're all over the world, friend. We have missionaries every place. We have people from all over the world in this room, and we go every place. You say, is there any place you can't go? You tell me. There's places I, as a white man, can't go. When I go to the Philippines, there's areas in the Philippines I don't go. You say, why? Because they would think I'm rich. They would be very disappointed. and they might kidnap me. Now, I could live probably a year without eating, but I don't want to find out. But my friend, there's no place you can't go. You say, Pastor Warren, can you go to somebody from a different ethnicity? Hello? Every one of these people from all over the world. My friend, the gospel is not something for white folks or black folks or Asian folks. The gospel is something for all folks. And there's no place you can go. I was thinking today, is there any place you shouldn't take the gospel? And I told him I was going to say this. I'm not sure if you're a White Sox fan, the gospel's for you, Rommel. But past that, I think probably everybody else God loves in some way. How's that sound? Look back in your Bibles, please. Mark 16 and verse 15. And I'll be done in a moment. I have said, once you know, go every place, to everybody. You say, I can't go every place. No, you can't. But a church like ours can have impact every place. We can pray for folks. We can give. And folks, it isn't because you're a millionaire or I'm a millionaire. That's not significant. Our family, we're not millionaires, but every month a big portion of our money goes to certain missionaries. And when there's an offering, we give to those offerings. You say, why? Because we're interested in the good news getting around the world. Man, I can't imagine. I can't imagine if Tiffany calls me today and says, Bumpa, she calls me what the grandkids call me, Bumpa, she hasn't said this, so don't go there. I'm having another baby. She's been irritating John now for the whole year, hasn't she, pretty much? She wants at least one or two or three or four more. You say, but I'll come back to church next week and I'll say, folks, I don't want to tell you this. I'm embarrassed. Okay, Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. And he said unto them, we're part of the them, friend. Go you into all the world. All the world. There's no nation, there's no place, there's no language group, there's no tribal group that you can't go to. And preach the gospel to every creature, every one of God's created human beings. That doesn't mean they're all getting saved. That means, yeah, many of them will reject, but it makes no difference. You go every place to everyone. And number three, once they know, once they've heard the gospel, once they've come to Christ, they are then to take it to the next step. They are to show that they are a believer. And that's in verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And by the way, don't get religious. It means what it says. It doesn't tell you you have to be baptized to be saved. But if you believe, there's a natural and then a tendency to move forward and to publicly identify with Christ, show it to the world. It also says, and it knows the truth, the Scripture knows the truth, God knows the truth, but he that believeth not, doesn't talk about baptism here, shall be what? Now look at friend, once you know, go. Go everywhere, to everyone, and once they know, they need to show that they're believers. And baptism is the first step of publicly identifying, cutting off the past life. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's a picture of our union with Christ where we're buried with him in baptism and rise again to a new life. It is the way that we identify publicly. It's the first step that I'm a Christian. So all Jesus is saying here, when you send out there and you talk to people about the gospel and they trust Christ, they believe, they need to then show that publicly to people that they used to be that and now we're this. We used to be part of that and now we're part of God's family. We show it. There's no question, friend, that only Christ saves us. And he saves us through faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is interested in you, first of all, trusting Christ. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life right now. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Jesus said in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Turn your Bibles with me, would if you would, to Galatians 3:26. Galatians 3:26. Everybody find it, Galatians 3:26? Are you with me so far, what we're talking about? Once you know, go. Now that doesn't mean you have to be a missionary, but you do have to be a missionary locally, and you have to support by prayer and money what God's doing around the world. And once you go everywhere, to everyone. Friends, there's no place you can't go. There's no person you can't talk to. Hey, look at me. That doesn't mean they're all getting saved. Most of them won't. But the gospel allows you to go to everybody, talk to them, share the gospel, pray for them. You say, people laugh at me. They laughed at Jesus. They did worse than that to Jesus. They crucified him. I'm not expecting everybody to say, oh, this is wonderful. But by the way, God has his own, trust me. And once they know, they need to show. That's in verse Galatians 3:26. Notice that. By the way, if you're a newer Christian, these are two verses to put together in your mind and heart. For you are all children of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. My friend, the way you become God's child is by a point in your life you trust Jesus Christ. You turn from your sin and your sinfulness and your rebellion against God. That's called repentance. And you turn and you believe, receive, trust, call upon him, and you become his child. Baptism then follows that. Verse 27. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have done what? Put on Christ. You are publicly identifying with Christ. I am not that. I am a Christian. This is who I am. And that's exactly what Jesus said. So once you know, you go. You go everywhere to everyone. And once they know, they show. How do you know someone's in the Navy? Sooner or later, if you're in the Navy, you got to be showing up in a uniform. And by the way, if it's time for inspection and you show up in your civilian clothes, how are they going to like that? Answer the question. You're going to show up in your uniform. Why? Because you're in the Navy. By the way, baptism is just putting on Christ. It's identifying like you would as a sailor. You identify as a sailor or a Marine. And by the way, last Sunday, I don't know if you know this, the gentleman that was here for the Gideon, some of you know some of this, he walked up to my office, and my first conversation with the guy is he walked up to my office, he knocked on the door, and he looked at the window. Now, I want everybody, because you all need a little bit of spirituality. Look back at my window. Do you notice there is a cardinal red bird in that window? That is to keep the demons of the Cubs at bay, by the way. That W went wherever that W went. But here's my point. He walked up to that, he opened that door, and he said, he didn't say, what is this? He knew immediately what? Cardinal fan, of course. You go into Bambi's office, you need to take some medication to go in there. Because you're going to be overwhelmed by really bad stuff. I mean, it's terrible, Cub stuff. It's going to like, ugh. She even has pictures of Cubs and pictures of Wrigley Field and you know, it's a bad, you know, I have to take a deep breath and not breathe while I'm in there. Wait a minute. You're telling me you're a Christian, you haven't been baptized? Folks, once you know, show it. I come to the last point. Mark 16, verse 15. This is not found in this text as much as it's found in Matthew 28. But in Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. In Matthew 28, Jesus says in similar words, go ye therefore and teach, meaning bring the gospel to all nations, the initial discipling part. baptizing them. Again, we're right back to the baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Friend, look at me. Here's the Great Commission. Once you know, you go. You go everywhere to everyone. Once they know, they show. And once they know and show, they go. I'm not the first generation Christian. Hey, I don't know how far Baptists go back in my family, and you can be a Christian without being a Baptist. I'm not trying to say that. But I do know this, for at least six generations, for minimally six generations in Southern Illinois, Baptist family. Which means every, by the way, you're not born a Baptist, you're born again a Baptist. Say that again, you're born again a Baptist. You know, you can be born a Catholic and be a good Catholic, but you can't be a Baptist just by being born. You have to be, every single generation has to be born again, has to trust Christ themselves. And I look at that, but you know what? I'm not the first generation, but it goes all the way back in my family, at least to the First Great Awakening in the 1730s in North Carolina. And right after that, with the Separate Baptists came out of North Carolina, I know where we come from North Carolina to Kentucky to Illinois. And by 1820, we're in Illinois starting churches. And may I say this? It goes right back to this. Once you know, you go. Where do you go? You don't go to the frontier. That was Illinois. Illinois was the West. You don't go there. There's no fun there. They don't even have Wi-Fi there. Superman, did you have Wi-Fi at my sister's house? Did you survive? It's amazing, isn't it? By the way, you go everywhere. You go to everyone. Not only do you do that, friend, once they know, they then show it. And once they know and show, guess what they do? They go too. That's the Great Commission. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the